Oh, that one didn't get as loud of a cheer. Oh, hey, everyone always asks us, how do you pick your themes? How do you guys get the theme that you're going to get and you're going to do for the entire summer? And you know, one of the ways that we decide on our theme after lots and lots of prayer is from your youth pastors. So about week 8 of camp, so just in a few weeks from now, we meet together as camp directors, and we start to share notes. You see, every Thursday, we hang out with your youth pastors, and we ask them, where are your students at? What are you seeing in culture? What are you hearing as you are talking or to your counselors that are talking to your campers that are things that they're wrestling with? And so every week, we get this long list of things that we hear from our youth pastors. And we keep track of those. And we start to see, are there any trends that rise to the surface? And the crazy thing was, this last year, in 2016, as we sat down to pray and to say, what is the theme of 2017 going to be? We started kind of listing off these things. And as we brought together all the camps from our Hume San Diego campus to our Hume New England campus, our Hume Hawaii, from our junior high camp, and we brought everybody together and all these brains started sharing, hey, this is what our youth pastors are saying. There were a few things that rose to the top across all of our camps, and especially in Ponderosa, every single week, I heard youth pastors say these two things. First off, they said, our students really don't know who they are. They have no real source of identity and who they are and their worth and their value and that they're one way over here at church, and they come to church and they're one way, or they're one way at Hume Lake, and then they go home and they're another way at school. And then they're another way on their sports teams. And then they're another way when they go home to their own houses. And they constantly are being a chameleon and changing who they are, what they say, how they act, depending on who they're with. Our students don't know who they are. That too often their worth and their value and their significance comes more from what other people say about them than from truly understanding their real worth and value. They don't know who they are. I heard it again and again and again. And the second thing I heard was that our students kind of know the truth. A lot of them have been raised in the church, or they've come to church long enough, and they kind of know. They know a lot about God, or they know things about the Word, but they don't choose to live it out. That they might know what is right and what is wrong, but at the end of the day, they just struggle with being obedient. With actually following through, that in the moment they choose whatever feels right, or culturally, whatever is deemed right by culture, versus saying, no, this is what God's word says, this is what I'm supposed to do, this is what's right. And again, we heard those two things. That there's this lack of identity and this lack of obedience, and really understanding what does it look like to be faithful. So as we started processing this and seeing that like every camp director was coming and saying the exact same thing, we started praying about what's our theme going to be? Who's a character that we can study and we can unpack and we can dive into their life? And as we started to pray and look and over this again and again and again, we landed on King Saul. We landed on a guy who I wish I could tell you was a faithful example of what it looks like to have their identity rooted in who God says that he is and to be obedient. But instead, we see a character who again and again you want to fight for to make the right decision, but chooses to do what the people want or to do what makes him look better and doesn't choose to do those things of following the Lord faithfully with his heart. If you have your Bibles, open up with me to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel is at the beginning of your Bible, so if you are picking up your Bible, start at the beginning and just kind of go to the right, and we're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 12. Now, here's the deal. If you don't have a Bible, if you didn't bring a Bible to camp, maybe you forgot yours at home, or you just don't have one. You just got here and you don't have a Bible. We want you to have a Bible. We've got tons of Bibles. And so before you leave this chapel tonight, see a lead in the very back. They'll get you a Bible, and you can have it for the whole week if you forgot yours, or you can keep it forever. It's our gift to you. But we want you to be in this word. You're going to hear from your speaker tomorrow morning. His name is Brad Bell. Great, yeah. One of the things I love about Brad, is that Brad loves this word. He loves it. He teaches from it. His messages are going to be diving into it. And so make sure that you're bringing your Bibles to chapel, because we're going to be in this book all week long. So 1 Samuel chapter 12, we're going to be picking up this passage. And it's going to be, this is kind of right after what the opener was. So in the opener, you see the Israelite people. You see the Philistine army, the army that's in the blue. They represent Philistines. And they are here. They're attacking the armies of Israel. And you see the Israelites coming together and saying, we need a king. We need a king to lead us. We need a king to be like all the other nations. And Selah, my character, is the character of Samuel in the Bible, a prophet. A prophet is one that hears the voice of God and communicates on behalf of God. And so Selah is sitting there. Samuel, in this text we're going to pick up, is imploring the people, is speaking wisdom into the Israelites and saying, you don't want a king. You don't want a king like all the other nations. God is your king. But the people said, no, we want one. We want a king. It's not that they were necessarily disregarding who God was and saying, I don't want God anymore. They were saying, God, no, we still want God, but we also want a king. We want a physical person right here with us. And so here we have this struggle. And God gives them over to their desires. Because in our lives, given enough time, God will give us what we want. And so if you find yourself again and again and again wanting things that are not of the Lord and wanting things that are of this world, and whatever that may be, God will say, you can have this world if that's really what you want. But when our hearts say, God, I want you, he also very much equally says, you can have me in abundance. So in this moment, the people are begging and pleading and crying out and saying, this is what we want. And God says, you can have a king, which blows my mind, you guys. Because just pages earlier than this, you read as the Israelites go into battle and they're fighting. And all of a sudden, God uses things like thunder and natural disasters to thwart all the people. And now all of a sudden, the Israelites win. He uses the craziest things. They'll be fighting in a battle, and all of a sudden, there'll be confusion. And all of a sudden, the army begins fighting themselves, and the Israelites win. And you see God show up again and again and again for his people. Yet it wasn't good enough for them. And so we find ourselves in this spot kind of right after the opener as God gives them over that a king is anointed. As we saw, King Saul is anointed as king, as crown king of Israel. And then Samuel comes to the people, and this is what Samuel says. For chapter 12, we're going to pick it up in verse 19. It says, and all the people said to Samuel, pray for your servants to the Lord your God that we may not die. For we have added to all of our sins this evil to ask for ourselves a king. And Samuel said to the people, do not be afraid. You have done all this evil. Yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And do not turn aside after empty things that cannot profit or deliver, for they are empty. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you a people for himself. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. And I will instruct you in the good and the right way. Verse 24, only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king. In this passage, we find our theme verse for the week. It's right there in verse 24. Samuel says, only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart, for consider what great things God has done for you. What does it look like to fear the Lord? I think for those of us in this room that haven't put your faith and trust in who God is, or those of you that know the truth but are just playing around, fear of the Lord should be a real fear. God is holy. He's perfect. He cannot be around sin. But those of us that have put our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ, and we are covered by God's amazing gift through his Son and his sacrifice that he's done for us, the fear of the Lord becomes this awe, this reverence, this craziness of kind of like a raging river that is going, that you know at any moment if you step into this raging, crazy, powerful river, it can sweep you away like that. That there is power, but there is also beauty to behold in it. There's a song, a hymn. We sang it in church a few weeks ago, and it's Amazing Grace. And I remember sitting in the balcony, and we were singing this song, and there's a line in that song. It says, "'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear." And I remember the rest of the song, I just kept thinking that when I recognize what I've been saved from and what God has done for me, there creates this fear, this awe, this love of who God is. As Hebrews 12 says, since we're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us therefore worship God so acceptably with reverence and awe and fear, for our God is a consuming fire. We have to fear the Lord, to love him, to know who he is. And that compels us to serve him faithfully with all of our hearts. I think too often we look at this book, we look at church, and too often we look at it as a list of do's and don'ts. We look at it as a list of a moral obligation to be good. And in the moment, we either take it or leave it, depending on how we feel. And often we sit there and say, could a book that was written 2,000 plus years ago really, really speak to me? Really tell me how to live? I mean, I'm in this culture. I'm not in this culture. And we start to pick and choose what we're going to believe. We start to pick and choose how we're going to live and how we're going to serve God and how faithful we're going to be depending on our feelings and our emotions and our thoughts and what people are going to do to us if we stand up for truth. What it look like for you to serve God faithfully with all of your heart? To not fear people. To not fear rejection. But to say, God, this is how you've called me to live, and so I'm going to live it with all of my heart. I want to serve you faithfully. My favorite line in the movie actually is tonight. I remember as we were in this throne room that we were filming at, and I remember us kind of preparing for this theme, this tonight's video. And that part in the thing where my character says, a king will raise an army, but where will he get his men? From you. He'll put a sword in your son's hands and march them out to battle for the glory of his name. And where will he get the food to feed him? From you. He will tax the people to starvation, because to him you are mere subjects, but to God you are his beloved children. And that line sticks with me so much, because I think in my own life, I sit here and I see things that God has said, Rachel, be patient. Rachel, don't trust me. Rachel, don't do that. And there's so many things I'm like, does he really know? Does he really understand? And there's this wrestle. There's this wrestle inside of us. And the crazy thing is that, you know, I've never heard anyone ever say, man, I want to be King Saul. He's the man. I mean, he kind of screwed up a few times, but like, he had this going for him. You know, we look at these characters in the Bible, some that we've studied here at Hume Lake. We say, man, I want to be like Peter. I want to have this boldness and this pursuit and this passion for God. And yeah, he was impulsive and cut off ears and said all these weird things, but man, I want to be like Peter. Or man, I want to be like David, a man after God's own heart. And we forget that David committed adultery and murder But we look at David and we're like, gosh, I still want to be like David, because he was repentant and he came back to the heart of God. I've never heard anyone say, I want to be King Saul. But as we studied this passage for 9 months, diving into it, analyzing it, talking about it as a team, too often we came back to it and said, I never want to be King Saul. But I see myself in tendencies in myself in his character. I know how often I want to fight against it, to serve God faithfully with all of our hearts. I love that view out there, out by the lake. I lived here now for 7 years, and I drive in and it feels like home. So many conversations I have had out with the Lord, sitting on the edge of that lake. But you know what my favorite view at Hume Lake is? Right here. This is my favorite view. There's something about standing on this stage and looking out to 1,000+ of you. And so often as I come up on this stage, I wish I knew your stories. I wish I knew who you were. I wish I knew the pain that you have, that you carry, the insecurities, the fear, the worries. But too often I also want to know, what are the amazing things that God has gifted and created in you that he can use in the most powerful ways? Who in this building is going to go out and completely radically change the world? Not because their name is going to be great, because they're going to simply be faithful. And there's this awe of standing on this stage because I remember how big God is. And that God works in crazy and powerful ways. And to him, you are his beloved children. That God loves you so, so much. That he knows everything about you, the ugliest parts and the best parts. And he loves you just as much in the midst of both of those things. But he calls us to stand in awe of who he is and to remember and to recognize the power of who he is as the creator of the universe. And that could compel us to not just stand in awe of the cross, but to pick it up and to follow him and to serve him, knowing who we are and what we're called to do on this earth. Because we've considered and we've remembered all the great things God has done for us. There's some of you in this room that maybe this is your very first time ever being at something with church camp, and you're like, what is happening? There's people in ribbons on the sky. There's like, this is the weirdest thing I've ever been at, and that's okay. Hang tight. You might be saying, I know nothing about King Saul. It doesn't matter. We're going to be diving into King Saul all week long. You're going to learn more about him than you ever will know. And the crazy thing about the opener is that I think it's so, when we plan these openers, we sit here and we're like, maybe we do the Ooga Chaka part and we're like, I hope that they actually like respond to it, because if they don't, like, it's going to kind of suck, you know? It's going to be like pretty terrible. It's like Ooga, and like Balcony says nothing, you know? It's like, cha, nothing, okay, ka, nothing. And, but you got into it. You actually liked it. And, but how indicative is that of how we live so often? That even though my character is sitting there saying the whole time, it's not us, it's not us, it's not us, it's all about Theos. But we get so easily swept up in the crowd. We get so swept up in what others think of us. And we forget what God has done for us. God saved you from the pit of hell. God loves you with the most fiercest love. And from page one of this book to page whatever, the very last page, he's pursued his people and never given up. Our theme title is Forsaken. In the last 9 months, as I have prayed for this moment of you getting here, there's been this phrase that has popped in my head again and again and again that the Lord's been using in my own heart. And it's this: Rachel, at the end of your life, you will forsake something. Students, counselors, staff. At the end of your life, something will be forsaken. You will either forsake your selfishness and your pride, your desire to be known, your desire to be the cool guy, or the best sought-after girl in the school. You'll forsake all of that for the glory of God to be made known through your life. Or you'll find yourself forsaking who God is and God's will for your life so that your name may be known in this world. The question is, what will your life forsake? Will you fear the Lord and serve him faithfully? Or will you fear the people and serve yourself? Let's pray. God, I love you so much. Thank you for the people that sit before me, and I thank you that you know them, that you know them so completely that you breathe life into them. It's not an accident that they're sitting in the pews that they are sitting in right now. God, I pray for those in this room that want nothing to do with you. I pray that you'd reveal yourself to them, just in how much you love them, that they are loved, that they are known, that you are real. God, I pray for those in this room that know a lot of information about you, but their lives are far from you. God, take them on a journey this week. May they not be the same people. May none of us be the same people that are sitting here right now. May we love you more tomorrow than we love you today. May we get on buses on Saturday with more passion to follow you and to serve you faithfully, not just because of a camp high, but because of being with you this week. God, do something in our hearts. God, may we understand more what it looks like to fear you and more what our lives should look like in a response of who you are. May we never forget what you've done. I love you. In your name, amen.